Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male or your female servant, or your cattle, or your sojourner who stays with you. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Numbers 8. This is what applies to the Levites. From 25 years old and upward, they shall enter to perform service in the work of the tent of meeting. But at the age of 50 years, they shall retire from service in the work and not work anymore. They may, however, assist their brothers in the tent of meeting to keep an obligation, but they themselves shall do no work. In Psalm 92, the righteous man will flourish like the palm tree. He will grow like a cedar in Lebanon, planted in the house of the Lord. They will flourish in the courts of our God. They will still yield fruit in old age. They shall be full of sap and very green to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. Ecclesiastes 9. Go then, eat your bread in happiness and drink your wine with a cheerful heart, for God has already approved your works. Let your clothes be white all the time, and let not oil be lacking on your head. Enjoy life with the woman whom you love all the days of your fleeting life, which he has given to you under the sun. For this is your reward in life and in your toil in which you have labored under the sun. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. Mark 4. On that day, when evening came, he said to them, "Let us go to the other side." Leaving the crowd, they took him along with them in the boat, just as he was, and other boats were with him. And there arose a fierce gale of wind, and the waves were breaking over the boat so much that the boat was already filling up. Jesus himself was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And lastly, Matthew 11, Jesus Christ speaking, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." The word of the Lord. I've been talking about work these last weeks, and specifically a biblical perspective on work, and even more specifically how the main message in the Bible, the main message of Christianity, the gospel, how does the good news of the doing and dying of Jesus affect the way we think about and practice work on a regular basis. And today, some might consider this the opposite of our main topic, but today we're going to consider it as a corollary, that is, the other bookend on the shelf, a parallel to work, not the opposite of work, but rest, and the requirement that God has and our bodies have for rest. The way God is and the way God made us to be in his image requires a rhythm. Do you have rhythm? No, I don't have rhythm. Some people do, some people don't. But the work life requires rhythm. Work and rest. In fact, as we look around at life, there's a lot of rhythm in life. How many Tuesdays have you experienced in your lifetime? Every day is different, and yet in every week there is the same. And it's the way God made the world. There are seasons, at least the people up north tell us that. I've never witnessed them here myself, but there are seasons in the year. There are cycles and seasons to our lives. There's the alternation of day and night, days of the week, months, years. Today we consider the passing of time and the rhythm of work and rest in the various increments and cycles that corresponds to the passing of time, days, weeks, months, years, decades, and lifetimes. Today I want to discuss with you work and the rest of the story. 2 points today. I was going to come up with 3 points, but I just kind of rested the whole week. So 2 points today. I hope you feel like you're getting your money's worth anyway. 2 points. Number one, principles for the rest of the story. Principles for the rest of the story. And number two, promises to help us sustain a healthy rhythm. Promises to help us sustain a healthy rhythm. Now, even before the fall, and even before God cursed man and cursed the earth, even before the entrance of sin, when God famously said, "Cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you, and you will eat of the plants of the field by the sweat of your face. You will eat bread until you return to the ground." Work came before the curse. And before the curse, after God made all things, he rested on the seventh day. Again, a day of rest is not a part of the curse. It's a part of the nature of God. And we are made in the image of the God who works. The first time we hear the phrase "image of God" is in the context of God working. So we should add that to whatever definition we have of the image of God. At least in part, it means to be made a worker, like God is the worker. And God rested on the seventh day. It's not that God was tired. God never gets tired. But God rested on the seventh day, apparently, in order to reflect on the work and give his appraisal of the work, which he said was good and very good. And you can only imagine when they first received this commandment, the liberated slaves, recently liberated from slavery in Egypt, where work never ended. You can imagine what a gift this commandment was. From now on, work will end on at least one day of the week, the Sabbath day. It is the longest of the Ten Commandments, the second longest being the prohibition of idolatry, and we should probably think about that too. But the longest commandment alerts us to the fact of its relative importance compared with the others. If you read the Hebrew Bible, you'll find the fourth commandment repeated again and again in the Hebrew Bible. There's a positive side and a negative side to this commandment. The positive side being 6 days you shall labor. And the negative side being on the seventh day you shall do no labor. Whatever you think about that, please imagine what a relief that must have been to the slaves. We're reminded in this weekly rhythm, as we look around and take this day for reflection, we're reminded that everything belongs to God. As God reflected, everything is good and very good, so too we should look around and say everything that we see, even things we don't see, are from God. It all belongs to him, and we reflect on God's works even as God did himself. Works of necessity and mercy are permissible on this day. And we hear Jesus Christ saying, if your ox falls into a ditch, out of mercy, pull the ox out even on the Sabbath. Works of mercy and necessity. For the other works that we do, we stop on the Sabbath day. We worship and we rest. You know, there's an old story. I first heard this story from my friend Lee Farrow, who was a retired Presbyterian minister. He used to come and teach among us while he was down from up north. And I looked it up this week, because you can look anything up on the interwebs. And I looked it up on the interwebs and found that this is an actual historical story. It comes from the diary of a woman who founded a town in Washington State called Lyndon, Washington. Her name was Phoebe Judson. And in her diary, she tells how in May of 1853, she and her family joined a wagon train in Kansas City. It was going west all the way to the Pacific coast on the Oregon Trail. Every group in the wagon trains would elect a captain. There had to be some leadership on this wagon train. And the captain that they elected turned out to be a clergyman. And to the great disappointment of many who knew that this was going to progress at 20 miles per day, it's going to take a long time to go 2,000 miles, to their great disappointment of some, this clergyman refused to travel on Sundays. One family got so irate about it that they literally left the wagon train and joined another wagon train that would be traveling 7 days a week. And when they camped out on Sundays, the other wagon trains would pass them, often ridiculing them as they passed. What in the world are you doing waiting? This is dangerous country. Get where you have to go. Travel 7 days a week. But Mrs. Judson's group refused to succumb to their ridicule. And eventually, they passed every other wagon train that started with them, and they got to the Pacific coast faster than any of the other wagon trains. They honored God, and they honored the rhythm that God baked into our nature and reality, and they arrived first. That's a true story. You can look it up on the internet, but not now. Even today, you know, when we meet people and we kind of humble brag, hey, Bill, how you doing? Busy. How are you doing? Really busy. You know, and that way we show how important we really are. Still, the rhythm of the week stands as a gift from God. You know, and I've seen many people over the years who had to work on Sunday and therefore couldn't come to worship. And I've challenged many people over the years, you know, pray about that. Make that a prayer project and then go and stand before your supervisor and simply ask, can I please have this one day off? And I've seen many people find out that that is a prayer project that God seems happy to honor. And I've known a lot of people who, like the ancient Israelite slaves come out of Egypt, have been liberated to rest and worship on the Lord's day, the Christian Sabbath. It's a discipline that we have to cultivate. It's both an obligation and a gift. Jesus Christ said, man was not made for the Sabbath, but the Sabbath was made as a gift for man. We have to develop a conscience about it. I came from a background that didn't think much about a Christian Sabbath and basically taught that the fourth commandment was gone. And Missy and I went to a seminary that believed in the Christian Sabbath and made every entering student sign an agreement saying, I will not study on Sunday. Study theology. But we had to say no. I remember a student across the street from me said, I signed it, but I don't abide by it. And I thought, I don't really know about that commandment, but I do know about my word. And if I'm going to sign something, I'm going to abide by it. And we did. And Missy and I cultivated a kind of discipline about it. Sometimes we were legalistic. All right, sometimes I was legalistic. Sometimes we were lax. But over time, we developed a conscience about Sundays. And I remember going to a lake and reading books to one another and taking our dog for a walk and just using that Sunday, cultivating a discipline. Whatever we want to say, virtually no culture in all of human history has changed from the seven-day work week. I asked a friend of mine, Gordon Wooler, many of you know him, are you aware of any place in history? And he said, yes, in the French Revolution, they tried to turn to a digital week, 10 days, but it didn't last. 7 days seems to be the rhythm God has baked into our being. It's a God-given rhythm, and it includes a deliberate, required day of rest. Now, I'm talking about a weekly rest, but we could talk about other increments as well to counterbalance work. We could talk, for instance, about vacations. We could talk about holidays. We could talk about holy days. The Hebrew calendar did call for travel 3 times a year. You had to travel in a kind of caravan to Jerusalem for the 3 pilgrim feasts. And there are a lot of feasts in the Hebrew Bible. I mean, when you really put together all the feasts, you wonder, how did they have time to get any work done? This was a partying people. God's people were a celebrating people. Really? No one said amen? I mean, come on, you like to celebrate? And this was in God's purpose for his people. Lots of times for celebration. And Solomon, in the book of Ecclesiastes, observes that God gives us things to enjoy, and there are times where we must celebrate our earnings. So Solomon writes in Ecclesiastes chapter 9, go then, eat your bread in happiness and drink your wine with a cheerful heart, for God has already approved your works. Let your clothes be laundered all the time, and this is my paraphrase, and don't be ashy. Only the black people know what that's about, right? And because, you know, we have black people in our home, we learned what ashy is. Don't let your skin get kind of a white ashy film on it because you're not using any lotion. Put some lotion on, man. And clean your clothes. Enjoy life. Because all these are gifts from God. And I know the book of Ecclesiastes, like the book of Job, is a kind of contemplative wisdom literature. It's not like the straight shot to application you find in the Proverbs. And I know sometimes, whether it was Solomon or someone writing in the Solomonic tradition, sometimes that writer is accused of being cynical. I get it. But mainly, if you look at the whole book, he's telling his readers that there is more to life than what you see under the sun. There's someone above the sun. And if we don't live life acknowledging God in all of our ways, if we forget God, life becomes futile. So, the writer says, enjoy life to God's glory. This too is a part of the rhythm of work and rest. Fun. Enjoyment. Now, I know we probably live in a culture that overemphasizes fun. I don't know if it's just the commercials. I don't think people are taking that much time for fun, but we talk a lot about fun. But whatever you do, whether it's work or rest or play, give it your all. Because God is good. And sometimes, take a nap. I was in a big box store one time, and I saw this guy, evidently a Jewish man. He had a yarmulke on. And that's why I was surprised when I looked at his shirt, and in big letters it said, Mark, M-A-R-K, 4:38. And underneath it said, Good Jews take naps. I ran home and looked up Mark 4:38. It was the passage I quoted today where Jesus falls asleep in the back of a boat. And he was held up by this Jewish man as like the ultimate good Jewish man. Jewish men take naps. Once again, I'm disappointed that my brothers didn't say amen. And this man was appealing to the ultimate Jewish man who worked hard. He worked so hard. He got so exhausted and depleted in just teaching people and caring for people that he could fall asleep in the back of a storm-tossed boat that was beginning to take on water. All he needed was a cushion. Slept right through the storm. Would have slept till he got to the other side, I think, except, you know, the apostles woke him up. It's a very earthy snapshot of our Savior, Jesus Christ, the God-man. Now, just so you don't get too carried away about your naps, I should remind you about the other side. The Proverbs also remind us about taking too many naps, and they don't hold Jesus up as the example here. They hold up an insect, believe it or not. Go to the ant, you slacker. Go to the ant, O sluggard. Observe her ways and be wise. With no one to tell her, she prepares her food in the summer and gathers her provision in the harvest. How long will you lie down, O slacker, sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. And your poverty will come on you like a bandit, and your need like an armed man. It's not a ban on naps. Good Jewish men take naps. It's not a ban, but it is saying only nap commensurate with the work. If there's too little work and too many naps, before long you'll be bankrupt. Jesus took naps, but he was no slacker. He worked hard and he slept hard. That's another principle about the rest of the story. And you know, today we're not going to look at all the different cycles of time and all the different forms of rest, day and night, seasons and vacations. But I do want to say a word about something I think might be a little controversial, and that is retirement. I just want to talk to you about retirement. People will tell you there's no retirement in the entire Bible. I beg to differ. Actually, the Levites were not only allowed to retire, but they were obligated to retire. That was the priestly tribe, the official helpers to the priests, and they were obligated at 50 years of age of having a danger that they might lack the strength to move the tabernacle. The tabernacle was that great, big, movable worship space, and it had a lot of heavy materials in it, and to move it, and they moved every time Israel moved, they had to pack up the tabernacle and move it to the center of the camp at the next camping ground. Every time it was moved, it had to be done by the Levites, and that was deemed to be young man's work, and they had danger of not being able to do it properly after the age of 50. And the holiness code, you know, required that no holy thing ever touched the ground. You remember Uzzah, who improperly moved the Ark of the Covenant, and when it was in danger of hitting the ground, he touched it, and you know the rest of that story. But the Levites, even when they retired, were allowed to help in that process, the younger men, and they could do other work that the Levites did, significantly of which one was to guard the tabernacle from raiders. So if this is one specific application of retirement in the Bible. And this is one specific case. Is there any general teaching in the Bible about retirement? Well, just to put a couple things together for us that might help us develop our own personal doctrine and maybe to share it between us and help each other. If we string together some passages, we find, again, that we were made in the image of God, the worker. He worked creation. If we can't work, it doesn't mean we lose the image of God. But what we should take away is, as long as we can, as well as we can, and as hard as you can, work with all your might, Ecclesiastes 9. Not lagging behind in diligence, Romans 12. Fervent in spirit serving the Lord, Colossians 3. Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men. If you ask me, what is the unified teaching about retirement in the entire Bible? I'll tell you, I'm not really sure there is one. But taking all the general principles from the Bible together, I do think we have reason to question the modern Western and American vision of retirement. A book that I found helpful in preparing for this series, and at least two people have asked me for a list of books that I've been using, and I will make it available. I just haven't yet. The name of this book is Full Time, Work and the Meaning of Life. Full Time, Work and the Meaning of Life by David Bahnsen. There's a great chapter on our society's vision of retirement, and I highly recommend the book, if not for anything else, for that particular chapter. The goal that the idea that the goal of work is to earn enough money so you no longer have to do it. That particular part of the modern American vision sounds good, but I think it leaves a lot to be desired in terms of biblical principles. Now, again, I don't want to get judgy about anyone here. I don't have anyone in mind particularly about retirement. I think you're all retiring really well, and no condemnation. I don't judge anybody. I think you're all doing a great job, except one or two that I can think of. And again, I don't want to get judgy. I know some people have children with real concerns, and they need help from mom and dad at this point. So help them. I think that's great work. It's really just trading your paid work for unpaid work. I know some people have real health concerns. Again, one of the examples in the book, I'm not going to tell a 50-year-old NBA player, don't be a slacker, get out there and play. I mean, he can't do it anymore. I know there are extenuating circumstances across the board. I just don't want any of my friends to think that hitting this magic number in your 401k or your retirement plan and then going on a 30-year vacation is the only way to do it, or is the best way to do it in light of the kingdom of God. Young people in workplaces need mentoring. I'm just telling you. And when older people are forced to leave the workforce early, that mentoring doesn't take place. There are many creative alternatives to the American vision that the older worker will find more fulfilling and more profitable in the kingdom of God. Whatever we do at the age of 65 or 70 or whatever you do, continue, please, to invest yourself somewhere. Invest yourself in people. Let's keep bearing fruit. The righteous person will flourish like the palm tree. He will grow like a cedar in Lebanon. They will yield fruit in old age, full of sap and very green. Really, I don't want to be critical or restrictive or judgmental about how you spend your retirement years, and I don't know all the factors leading to your particular decision. I just don't want my friends to get bored in their retirement. And frankly, I've seen too many retired men and women who get bored. So let's question together our culture and what it says about retirement and about the meaning of life, and let us look for ways to bear fruit into old age full of sap. I know some of you are thinking, TJ, you're not full of sap, but you're full of something at this point. But again, I'm not imposing anything on you. I just urge you to question it. George Bernard Shaw, the Irish playwright, wrote these words: "I want to be thoroughly used up when I die. For the harder I work, the more I live. I rejoice in life for its own sake. Life is no brief candle to me. It's a sort of splendid torch which I have a hold of for a moment, and I want to make it burn as brightly as possible before handing it over to future generations." I think at least at that point, George Bernard Shaw was in keeping with the scriptures. And that brings me to the point of the scriptures, which is Jesus himself. In him are all the promises we need to sustain this vision of work and rest in proper rhythm. Jesus Christ was Lord of the Sabbath, Lord of rest. All the four gospel accounts, while they differ at many points, they all include the fact that the death took place on Friday, the day of preparation. And Saturday, the Sabbath, is when Jesus Christ rested. He was buried. I'll tell you, whenever we celebrate Easter around here, and we have Good Friday, which normally we have a special service for, and then Sunday, for me, that Saturday is so important. I just think of Jesus, God incarnate, resting on the Sabbath, fulfilling the Sabbath. And on that Friday, when he hung to death between earth and heaven, he was literally wearing the symbols of the curse on his body and in the circumstances, on his sacred head, were the symbols of the curse. Let me remind you of what the curse says. Cursed is the ground because of you. In toil, you will eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles, it will grow for you. You will eat the plants of the field by the sweat of your face. You will eat bread until you return to the ground. And think of how that is demonstrated literally in the person of Jesus as he hangs on the cross. Cursed is everyone who hangs from a tree. And Jesus was bearing the curse for me as he hung on the tree. Toil. He toiled so hard he could literally fall asleep in the back of a boat in a storm. He had thorns and thistles on his head as if to say, look, the curse is falling on me. By the sweat of his face, he sweat great drops of blood in the garden. He was cursed on my behalf. And that, then in that, on that deadly Friday, when the Friday died, the day of preparation, when the Jews got everything ready so they could celebrate the Sabbath without having to work, when Friday died and the day of preparation for the Sabbath died, and then on Saturday, Jesus was placed in the earth from whence we came. And there on the seventh day, the Sabbath day, the last day of the Jewish week, the last day of the old creation, Jesus Christ rested on and fulfilled the Sabbath. And just as God rested when the work of creation was finished, so now God is again in the tomb, resting as the work of salvation is finished. It is finished. he says, and then he rests. Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, is the Lord of the Sabbath. He rests. And then on the eighth day, the Lord's day, the first day of the new creation, he rises. And thus begins the Christian Sabbath, not the last day of the week, but the first. Christians immediately started to refer to it, the first day of the week, as the Lord's day. So John on the island of Patmos, the book of Revelation, says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, the day of the resurrection. It's the day after the old Sabbath, the old creation. It's the day of resurrection. It's the day of new creation. It's still a part of a seven-day cycle, but now a day reminding us that our labor in the Lord is not in vain because of his resurrection on the Lord's day. 1 Corinthians 15, that great resurrection chapter, ends with this very note. It ends on the idea of work. The very last verse in that powerful chapter is, in light of Jesus Christ's resurrection, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil in the Lord is not in vain. Jesus Christ makes our work productive and fruitful. And he, in his death and resurrection, assures us rest. No wonder Jesus Christ said the words, come to me, all you exhausted people. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. See, this is the promise. He is the promise that bids us both work hard, spend our lives in labor for the good of people, for the glory of God, in fulfillment of our nature, the image in which we are created. Jesus Christ is the guarantee that whether the believer is a street sweeper or a shoeshine boy or the volunteer or a neurosurgeon or a mechanic or a teacher, that or a student, that student can and must work hard because our work in the Lord is not in vain. He is the guarantee of rest. We rest in Christ. I no longer rest in how productive I am or how rich and retired I am. I rest in Christ. He's my identity. Every time we sleep, we rehearse for that ultimate rest that awaits us. And when we rise on that great day, we will work with him. We will reign with Christ. God willing, more about that next week. And when we work with Christ fully in the new creation, all the frustration and the wasted time, the thorns, the mistakes, the annoyances, the irritations of work under the curse will all be past. And our new work will be only joy unspeakable and full of glory. Only. Don't miss his invitation. I mean, if you've never closed with Christ and believed in him, or if you have believed in him, as most of you have, he speaks this invitation to us not only once, but every day. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Let's pray together. Now, Father in heaven, we pray that this coming week would be characterized by this good rhythm, that sometimes we just say no to work and yes to sleep. And Father, that we cultivate this discipline of Sabbath observance in a new and living way, not legalistic and according to the letter of the law, but liberated and with joy. And Father, if there are any here who have not taken the invitation of Jesus Christ seriously and begun to believe in him, would you please draw them that they might hear the words, "Come to me," and that everything in their heart runs to him and finds rest. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.